One of our core values in our house is greatness, that everybody is created in the image of God to be awesome. Yeah. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're supposed to be awesome. And how does Jesus serve awesomeness or define awesomeness? How does Jesus define awesomeness? If that's a word, is that a word? Serve. Serve. You want to be great in my kingdom, become a servant. And so ownership is an opportunity for you guys to serve the house here. And we just really believe every one of you are designed and created to experience family and fellowship in the house, not come and be attenders. You know, the church isn't about attending, it's about becoming, right? And so a place where we become, we're excited about our youth actually stepping into service. My children, we raised them coming to church. I didn't grow up going to church and had radical salvation, and church became not something I did, but something I was. And my kids stepped right into that with us. So my children, at an early age, realized they went to church not just to be there, but to become there and to serve and have roles of servants. So turns out all my kids still come to church here at Northgate and still serve the Lord here at Northgate. And I'm just giving you a key, parents. If you want your children to follow the Lord all the days of their life, teach them to serve the church. Yeah. Teach them to serve the church. And the way you teach them is model. So there's my sermon. Let's go back to worship. put your hand on your neighbor right now. Would you do this? Just tell them this message is for you. You really need it. You get that, Nate? Yeah, that's right. How many times you listen to a message and you go, I wish they'd get this. You think about your husband or your wife, I just wish they'd get this. Are you listening to this message? Right? How many of you been there? I've never been there, but some of you have, right? Touch your hand on your heart now. Say, this message is for me. I really need this. Yeah. I'm having a real hard time doing this message. Not because it's not who I am or part of what's in my heart, because it is. It is who I am, what's on my heart. We're kicking off a series of conversations about worship. That song we sang at the end was something I asked them to do. And I'm not sure if I should start with this or end with this. So I've been going back and forth. If you've been a believer and you follow Jesus, there's certain things that happen in your walk with God that define or mark you. And they never leave you. It's like something happens in God, with God. And you just can't escape that encounter with God, that it defines you. And I've had some of those. I think the one that probably I'm going to start with, Brenda, so I'm going to go to the last slide first. Because it really, what we're wanting to do as we talk about worship is purify our worship. Reestablish my worship as being something that gets heaven's attention and hell's attention. Why don't you show that yet? Don't show that yet. I was in a worship service, and I happened to be part of the ministry team. And I had been praying for people to experience the reality of the kingdom of God, the presence of God, the power of God through healing, and things were happening. I mean, signs, wonders, the things you read in the book of Acts were happening. Randy Clark calls it probably one of the most powerful trips he's ever been on. I just happened to get to be on that trip. in Manaus on the river of the Amazon in a city of a million, in a church of about 6,000. And I had this encounter with the Lord. I was in worship up front. We were singing Agnus Dei. Hallelujah. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. I was just in this place of complete adoration of Him. And then I was in this place of complete intercession for Manaus, the city of Manaus. And I just said, God, they need to see You. They need to know who You are. They need to experience the reality of Your kingdom now, God. Oh, God. Oh, God. Show them off. Show off who You are. Show them who You are. And I'm just in this praise. Agnus Dei, worthy are You, Lord. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. God, this whole city needs to see, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. And I was in that, just that deep heart, like Mariah said, intercession really is not casual. I was in that depth of crying to God, both of His worthiness, adoring, and intercession, wanting Him known. And the glory of the Lord fell on me in a powerful way. The glory is the weightiness of God. The word is kabod in the Hebrew, which means the significance, the weightiness of God. And when the weightiness of God comes in the room, your body experiences it. It's the presence of God descends upon a gathering or a person, and the significance of His weight, the weight of His glory comes on your body. And you encounter this something that's other than. It's not anything in the natural realm. It's other than. Heaven invades. And I was in that place, and my hands became like, they felt like I had baseball mitts. All of a sudden, they're weighted with the presence of God. And then the whisper of God was so sweet in my ear. Many of you, if you've been in Northgate, have heard me share this story many times. But the whisper in my ear was, this is for Mariette. It's crazy to me that the God of the universe would bring His glory to a man who's crying out for Him to be known for one person. The affections of God for you as one person, you cannot exaggerate them. You cannot exaggerate them. It'll take all of eternity for you to come into the reality of His affections for you. I found her. I had been praying for her to be healed of uterus cancer. And when I put my hand upon her, it was like the glory of God went through me into her body, and she shook under the electricity of heaven. And she shook and she shook. She went out in the spirit. And 30 minutes later, I told her friend, come get me when she comes back to her sense, to her right mind. And the tumor the size of my fist in her belly that she could push and feel was gone, totally gone. I was marked by that event because I know what's available to God's people. I know what it means when the glory comes upon a person, and I know what it means when the glory of God come upon a people. When I came back from that trip, and fast forward 3 or 4 years as our church began experience the power and presence of God in our services, and we shifted from being a seeker-sensitive church to, God, this is for You. This isn't for the seeker. This is for You. We want to host You in the house. We went, and our DNA changed. And in that journey, I knew that God wanted to change our name, just like Simon was changed to Peter, and Abram was changed to Abraham, and Sarai was turned to Sarah. And throughout the scriptures, we see God changes the nature of a person through an encounter, He changes their name because their destiny has changed. Turn to your neighbor and say, if your destiny's changing today, is it possible? So we began asking the Lord, what do you want our name to be? It was Crossroads Community Church. and at the time, and we didn't know what to name our church, but we asked the Lord, Lord, what do you want to name our church? Long story, very short. One night, Brenda had a dream, and in the dream, it was about the church, and she woke up, and it was 4:44 in the morning, 4:44 in the morning. And she, that morning, she said, Dennis, I don't know really what it means, but something's going to happen to you, and 444 is going to mean something to you. Pay attention. It was a week later, we were in a meeting up at Glenn Strable's house. We had Ebenezer people coming from around the states to talk about Jews making Aliyah back to Israel. In this meeting, this one man came over and he pointed right at me and says, my wife has a word for you and your church from Connecticut. And he said, Ezekiel 44:4. Okay, babe, you can put it up there now. Ezekiel 44, the prophet says, he, meaning God, brought me by the way of the north gate. Somebody say north gate. To the front of the house, and I looked, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house, and I fell on my face. I knew that he had just named our house, our church. I took it to the elders. They all agreed. We felt like at the time, telling a little bit of our history, because we can't step into our destiny until we understand our history. We felt at the time very strongly that the Lord wanted our church to touch Alaska, not just Wasilla or the Valley. We felt very strong as elders, and I remember clear as day, Chris Valentin said, if you want want authority over something, you must take responsibility for it. And that's when we named the church Northgate, Alaska. There's history. So that event and that history marks who I am, and it marks who you are. If you're part of Northgate, Alaska, it marks the hunger of your heart to see the glory of the Lord fill the house, not just our gatherings, but your home and your life. And it really happens by becoming a worshiper. And so we're going to talk about worship together. And I want to talk to you a little bit. I'm going to try to address the question of why worship God. And it's a theme that runs throughout the scriptures. So I feel very inadequate in one service to try to answer this one question. But I'm going to do the best that I can. Why worship God? And one of the things that comes to my heart as we step into this is I want to make sure that Northgate is a house of pure worship. Is Matthew 15 stuck out to me. Kathy Kahn, years ago, when we used to go to Lazy Mountain Bible Church, asked Brenda and I to be part of the worship leadership team. And we said yes, and this scripture the Lord pointed me to right early on. And it's the context of the Pharisees arguing with Jesus of not lining up with the traditions of man. And so Jesus responds to the Pharisees. He's really a kind man. Somebody say, Jesus is kind. It doesn't always look the same way all the time. Matthew 15, 7, 11 says, you hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. The first thing you notice about this passage is that the Lord is not looking at our songs or what songs we choose or how we lift our hands or how we dance or what flags we fly. He's looking at our hearts. He's looking at our hearts. And our hearts determine what he wants to accomplish. Because their hearts were not right, he says, in vain do they worship me. In other words, I want to do something in the context of worship right here, but I can't. And so worship that's not moved by the heart is vain, empty, when the heart is not moved. Now, let's just be honest, okay? Let's be really honest. How many times... No, I don't know if this is right. Yeah. Just think about how many times you've gone to church and you just didn't really feel like it, but you just did anyway. Is there anybody that's not ever done that in the room, including your pastor? Like I'm telling you, my heart doesn't always feel like being within the gathering of people, right? But how many times have you come, even though your heart wasn't in it, and by the time you left, your heart was in it? Over and over and over and over again. So it's not about what you're feeling, but what you're in allegiance to. It's not about coming from feelings. It's about coming from conviction and allegiance. Where is your heart? It's not asking, how do you feel? It's asking, what is your conviction? Well, what are your allegiance? What have you determined to be? What you follow, what you obey, where you go? And so, the first thing I want to say about worship is that he commands us to worship him and him only. The number one commandment, Exodus 23 through 5, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. The Hebrew for worship in this passage, and most times it's translated in the Old Testament into worship, is the word shakah, which means to bow down. What do you bow down to? What is it your heart like leans, is, says, I am surrendering to this reality? Worship is a place where you're like, you're surrendered to a reality bigger than you. Somebody's bigger than you is in the room. Worship is bowing down in adoration and respect. And one thing we have to realize is everybody worships something. Even those who don't go to church worship something. The word worship in English comes from a word called worthship. Whatever we deem worthy of our lives, our energy, our resources, our bank account, our time, that is what we worship. What we determine as is worthy of our attention, our affections. And anything that we love more in God is what we worship. It says God is jealous. Why is he jealous? Because he created us to be in this worshipful environment with him where he can deposit his goodness into our lives. He's jealous for our spirit, that he could like commune with our spirit. He's a jealous God, not because he's high and mighty and he needs your worship. He's not an egomaniac that's having an insecure moment. He wants you to be in the context where he can make a deposit in your life. Can we just take a moment and let's just like just take a moment and say, God, is there anything I love more than you? Anything I love more than you? Is there anything I bow down to more than I bow down to you, Lord God? Lord, we want the idols removed from our lives today. Not just because you commanded us, but because you loved us into being a worshiper. Why do we worship? Psalm 115 says, not unto us, Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory. Look at why. Because of your love and faithfulness. Because of your love and faithfulness. I love this quote. I forgot where I found it. So whoever said this, great job. The quote says, no matter how deep we probe into the motives of God, we will never arrive at a layer which is not love. Why does he command us to worship? Why do we worship? Number two, because we become like what we worship. We begin emulating what we declare is worthy of our attention, our affection, our energies, our resources. Psalm 115 talks again about idols. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of man's hand. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have noses, but they cannot smell. Those who make them will become like them. Everyone who trusts in them. People who worship God actually redeem the time to where their lives have eternal significance. Those who worship the Father in spirit and truth actually redeem their time to have eternal significance. Eli's sons is defined by God as worthless men. They were in the temple, but they distorted and perverted the temple and slept with prostitutes in the temple. Eli, the high priest, his sons were perverting worship, and the Lord called them worthless men. If you want to live a life of waste, then pour out your affections on the world. If you want to live a life of significance that affects eternity, then pour out your affections to Jesus Christ. Second Timothy defines the times that we live in. Chapter 3, it says, realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. I love this quote by Jordan saying, for heaven to gain space in us, the world must lose. We get created in the image of God and we get restored glory by glory into his image. As 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into his image from glory to glory, and that by his Holy Spirit. Third reason why we worship. This is the one that gripped me all week this week, because he alone is worthy. He alone is worthy. First Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul talks to this town of Thessalonica. He says, you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Is there anyone who can forgive you for your sins other than Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who paid the price? Is there anyone who can make you whole and righteous before the Father besides Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who poured out his blood for you? There is no one else that's worthy of your worship. There's no one else that's worthy of your praise. He alone is worthy. Revelation 5:9 gives us a capture of the worship service up in heaven, and the elders around the Lamb who's slain before the foundation of the earth. There, it says there's harps and golden bowls of incense and the prayers of the saints, and they sing a new song saying, worthy are you to take the book, to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. That's me. I was purchased by God. That's you. You were purchased by God. You're part of that worship service. You're part of his story. And they're worshiping heaven with you in mind, a people of every tribe, tongue, and nation. I'll never forget. I'll never forget. It was comical in some ways. I got radically born again at 21 in my bedroom. And a radical encounter with the love of God. And I knew I'd been adopted. I knew I was new. Called Brenda. I said, I couldn't define it. I just said, I'm different. That's all I could tell her. She's down in Multnomah School of the Bible in Portland, Oregon. And she's going, you're different? I don't know. I didn't have the language to say I'm a new creation. I just said, I'm different. And I remember the first Sunday after my encounter with the Lord. And I came upstairs from my bedroom, still living at home, with my parents going to college in Anchorage, and I come up the stairs. It's Sunday morning, and Dad's doing what he and I always do on Sunday mornings, watch football. Yeah, kind of an idol in our past. And I remember walking up the stairs. I had the best clothes I had, knew how, or had. They weren't all that anyway. Kind of, yeah. Anyway, he looks at me. He says, what are you doing? I said, I'm going to church. He looked at me like I was a crazy man. You're what? I'm going to church. You're not going to watch football with me? I said, no. I said, God captured my heart. I didn't say that. I'm not sure what I said. I probably said something silly like, nope, going to church, Dad. There's nothing, nothing, nothing in this life that satisfies more than being with God. Nothing. And the idols of our culture, the idols of sports is an idol. It's not that sports is bad, it just can be an idol. You can live your life for sports. Money can be an idol. One of the worst disservices we do to our children is sometimes make them our idol. They're worthy of our worship. We focus our calendar, our time, our energies, our resources are all about our kids. Not led by the Holy Spirit, but led by our worshiping our kids. One of the most harmful things you can do. He is of supreme value, the supremacy of Jesus Christ. It's in Hebrews. We see it over and over again. Who is Jesus Christ? He's defined in Hebrews as God's final revelation. He's defined as the heir of all things, the creator of the world, the radiance of God's glory, the exact imprint of God's nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. He made purification for sins. He sat at the right hand of the majesty on high. He is God enthroned forever with a scepter of righteousness. Jesus is worshiped by angels. He will rule and his rule will have no end. His joy is above all other beings in the universe. He took on human flesh. He was crowned with glory and honor. And because of his suffering, we get to enter in. He was the founder of our salvation. He was made perfect in all of his obedience to his own suffering. He destroyed the one who has the power of death. That is the devil. Therefore, he delivered us from the bondage of fear. He's a merciful and faithful high priest. He became the source of our eternal salvation. He appears in the presence of God on our behalf as our advocate. He will come a second time to save us who are eagerly waiting for him. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the Apostle Paul says that God exalted him and bestowed upon him the name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven, those who are on the earth, and those that are under the earth. The demonic realm will someday bow. Satan will someday bow. All of heaven will bow, and you and I will bow. All mankind will bow. And they will confess Jesus Christ as Lord. They, being the demonic realm, the dark realm, the people who don't have allegiance, will be forced to worship him. The privilege you and I have is to choose to worship him because he's worthy and he's captured our hearts. John Tyson's quote says, in a time of theological compromise and the normalization of godlessness, God is calling us to devote ourselves to a person, to a purpose, and to a power. The last reason that I will answer the question of why we worship is we worship him because in the context of worship, we get more of him. John 4:23 says, "But an hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks those to be his worshipers." God is not looking for worship. He's looking for people who worship, because they become a target he can entrust his glory to. People who say, "It's all for your glory. It's not for me, God. It's so that you would be known on the earth. It's for you to be known in my family. It's for you to be known at Northgate. It's for you to be known in Alaska. It's for your glory, God. I want you to be known. I worship you and say you are my highest value." And he says, "Aha, I found somebody. Aha, I found somebody. I found him." 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, "For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the whole earth, that he may," somebody say, "strongly." Strongly support those whose heart is completely his. He wants to make an exchange in the place of worship. And it's not just Sunday mornings. It's like every morning you can start this your day out in this way. Every noontime you could stop and just acknowledge him as worthy of your life, your breath, your affections. Every evening you can do this. Every moment, actually. "God, you are worthy of my life. You purchased me. You made me your own. You gave me eternal life when I deserved death and judgment, God. I want to live for you. I want you to be known today, God." And in that place, he makes an exchange of your weakness for his strength, of your limitlessness for his unlimitlessness. Worshiping Christ positions you for his glory, his power, his presence. Oh, that we would learn this in our lives, that we would not, like Mariah said, that we revive us again, O Lord, that we would not allow ourselves to fall into careless worship. God, purify our worship, Lord. And the invitation is given. "Ho, everyone," Isaiah 55, "ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in abundance." I think it's changing in America. It's changing right now. In fact, I think the millennials are saying, I think Corey was talking about a lot of the Generation Z are coming to this place where they realize the American dream is no longer really available for them. And what happens is when they come to that awareness, they realize the kingdom dream is. Yeah. And like, all of a sudden, there's a shifting. Materialism isn't the idol of their age, because materialism is not going to be their future. And that's honestly not a bad thing. Baby boomers. Worship team, come on up here, would you please? I'm just asking the Lord to consecrate this house in a fresh way to be a house of worship. I'm asking you to consider reconsecrating your heart to a new place of being a man or woman of worship, or a young person of worship. Why? Because he commands us to worship him and him only. Because we become like what we worship. Because he only is worthy, and because in the context of worship, you become like him, and the glory comes. I just want us to, if you'd stand with me or kneel with me, whatever.